Luke chapter 6, verses 43-45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of the evil treasures, produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, of the heart, his mouth speaks.
Someone once said that art speaks. And I came across a great quote by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and I'll read it for you just because it sounds, it makes me sound very, very broadly read and intellectual. But then I'll summarise it with a phrase which we all know and I'm more accustomed with, the kind of thing that I would say myself. Solzhenitsyn said this: art thaws even the frozen, darkened soul, opening it to lofty spiritual experience. Through art we are sometimes sent, briefly, revelations not to be achieved by rational thought. And I think that's quite a good little phrase there. Basically what he said in language that you and I can understand is, a picture paints a thousand words. And that's absolutely true, isn't it? I think it's probably true for most of us that our minds act and think more like we are in an art gallery than in a debating chamber. And sometimes as we engage with the Bible or engage with Christian truth, we spend our time very much in the debating chamber and with logic, and yet our minds are actually generally quite happy around an art gallery. And it's just fascinating the way that the Bible, the Lord Jesus, brings both word and picture and story together most profoundly, and engages our minds and our thinking, our logic, and our hearts in the most fascinating and the most wonderful way. Jesus spoke in picture language. And in the Sermon on the Plain that we've been looking at these last weeks, Jesus has already given quite a wonderful collection of pictures for us to stand and look at and ponder on and reflect upon. The one that we looked at last week was in one sense a humorous one, but it was also very sad and also very gruesome. Verse 41 of chapter 6 of Luke, there's a man who has a plank in his eye, brutal great big log in his eye, trying to take a little speck of dust out of his friend's eye. And we've just got to imagine it, and yes, a picture paints a thousand words. We see all the hypocrisy, we see all the lunacy, the idiocy that's going on, the arrogance, the presumption. Do you have to use those words? They're all there in the picture that Jesus gives to us. And as we go on and we come to this little section that Jill read for us a moment ago, we are confronted with another picture. A picture that tells us an enormous amount. And so the first thing to draw is two trees. That's the picture. Quite simply, two trees. Two trees. Verse 43-44. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. What does it mean? Well, quite obvious, isn't it, really? A bad tree can't give good fruit. A thorn bush won't produce pineapples, if I can put it that way. It's all very, very obvious indeed, but Jesus isn't just on about horticulture here, is he? He's saying something quite profound. And it's not a primitive lesson in gardening. No, verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil out of his evil treasure produces evil. And there we have it. It's a picture of two trees, but it's actually a story of two hearts. The picture of two hearts. What Jesus is saying is, a bad tree will not produce good fruit, and it's exactly the same with you and with me. A person cannot produce good fruit, that is, live in a right way before God with an evil, unchanged heart. And you all sat there in the heat of the afternoon, and placidly listening to what I've said and taking it all on board. But what Jesus has just said and we've just heard is incredibly radical. Incredibly radical. Jesus gives no place for an in-betweeners heart. There are only good hearts or evil hearts. Good trees or bad trees. There's no other alternative. And it is radical. It's a very radical thing to say, because except for the odd exceptions in the way that we often think in our culture, except the extremely bad at the one end of the spectrum and the extremely good at the other end of the spectrum, except for the evil of Hitler and the saintly Mother Teresa, we mostly think that everybody is in between, a mixture of good and the bad. And that's generally where we see ourselves and see our neighbours and see our friends. Yes, there is good and bad in us all, and to some extent at a human level it is true, we are a mixture of the good, the bad and the ugly. But when it comes to the kind of life that God wants us to live, the kind of fruit that he wants to see in us, Jesus says that we are either good or we are bad. That's it. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression rough diamond. Have you heard the expression rough diamond? We sometimes use it to describe someone who may perhaps be a little bit antisocial. Perhaps a little coarse in their speech. Perhaps someone who treats others with a little bit roughly, you know, with a bit of roughness. Someone who, yes, has done some bad things. Yes, they do have some bad qualities in their lives. But basically they're good at heart. So we call them a rough diamond. Well, as far as Jesus is concerned, that cannot be. Look at verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Spiritually speaking, says Jesus, there is no such thing as a rough diamond. No such thing as a rough diamond. If someone is a diamond at heart, then they will act like that in every area of their lives. That'll be the quality all the way through. You'll see it on the outside. If, on the other hand, the way a person lives is not according to God's perfect way, then, far from ever being a diamond at heart, they have, not a diamond heart, an evil heart. That's the radical teaching that Jesus is giving here. So two trees, two hearts. The call, I think, from Jesus tonight is to take a spiritual cardiograph. Just to check our hearts. It's going to be really simple this evening, but in a sense also really difficult, because let's move on to the two tests. Two trees, two tests. There is, says Jesus, only two satisfactory tests of where a person's heart is, where a person is spiritually. And the first test is this: their conduct. So what kind of fruit are we seeing grow in our lives? That's what Jesus says there, isn't it? I mean, it is the fruit of life, isn't it? Out of the heart comes good fruit, good conduct. You'll see it. Verse 45, no good person out of the goodness of their heart produces, the good person out of the goodness of their heart produces good. The evil person, the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The goodness, it comes out there in the actions and the conduct of our day-to-day lives. So, simple question, are you and I developing the kind of things we would want to see from a spirit-changed heart? Later on in the Bible, Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the characteristic of a heart that's good, that's been transformed and changed. Or just get your place there just turn back a page to cast our eye through where Jesus' sermon on the plain has come from before now. So we've already seen this, verses 20 to 23 of chapter 6. Blessed are the poor. Think about that being the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are hungry for God. Blessed are those who weep over where they are in terms of their non-relationship with God now. I mean, are those the things that come out of our hearts naturally? Weeping over where we are, who we are, who we're not. You know, seeing the difference between who God wants us to be and where we are. What about loving our enemies? Verses 27 to 36. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. I mean, how's that been going on in our lives since we looked at that, you know, not long ago? Have we kind of like, whoops, gone straight in and straight out of our heads? In one ear and out the other, or are we seeing a difference? It's just fascinating hearing earlier on in our Christian story of the reality of people who are struggling in a situation where there's a real sense of enmity and persecution. And being honest and saying, yeah, absolutely, it's really hard. But I was so keen that Kevin and Claire shared, because they are a wonderful example of transformed attitude. There are so many others who would have been hitting, you know, let's go to the national press button. There are organisations in this country that would love to hear this story. But they responded with quite gentleness, really. What an example for us to follow. But we've got to have our own spiritual cardiograph. How's it going on with us? And then there, verses 37 to 42, well, it's the judgmental spirit, isn't it? The old plank in the eye and speck in somebody else's eye. I mean, how have we got on since last Sunday, reflecting on that? I mean, have we been judgmental this week? It's so easy to fall into, isn't it? And it was only 7 days ago that Jesus told us, beware. Beware of that kind of arrogant attitude. What kind of heart do we have? We'll see it in our conduct. Second cardiograph is our conversation. We'll see where the heart is by the conversation that comes out the mouth. Not just our conduct, it's our conversation too. Look at the last part of verse 45, basically saying we're out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, get a cup of water, as it were, and you rattle it around, shake it up a little bit, and what's in there? Well, it'll just spill out. You know, what does spill out of your mouth when you get rattled? You know, when circumstances, other people rattle you, what pops out? Because what pops out is a sign of what's in. It can come from nowhere. Came from in here, from in our hearts, for out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. So where is our heart? What are we like on the inside? Where are we spiritually? Well, what is our speech like? What do we talk about? What do we talk about most? What do we spend most of our time talking about? That would tell us where our hearts are, won't it? If we sort of took a measure over a week, okay, at the end of each day, I kind of like just shape out how much time I spend talking about different things, kind of like a sort of bit of a self-assessment, bit of an audit. Now, at the end of the day or the end of the week, would it have been the weather that we spoke most about? Would it be our holidays? Would it be the internet? Would it be the garden? Would it be the family? Would it be school, or would it be shopping? Of course, we've got to talk about those things, haven't we? But I'm not saying that we should just speak about angels and church, because that would be really boring, wouldn't it? But when we think about what we spend most of our time talking about, it's quite humbling, isn't it? It really is very humbling indeed. And it's not just the subject material that we talk about. It's It's the area, the specific area of the subject that we talk about. So, yes, we might talk about cars, but more often than not, we might talk about my car. Or we'll talk about my holidays, or my children, my garden, my home. You see what we're doing? It's revolving around me. But where's my heart? Well, it revolves around me if you look at my speech and listen in. It's a tough test, isn't it, Jesus gives. Like the chat-up line, famous chat-up line. That's enough about you, let's talk about me. But there's another way that our speech, I mean, I've already mentioned this really. It is those times, isn't it, when we've said something. And often it's the people that we're in a quite close friendship, relationship with, a mother, father, colleague, a friend, a neighbour, husband, wife, mother-in-law, father-in-law, that sort of demonstrated where our heart really was. We've kept the lid on the reality of what our heart has begun to think of the individual until they've rattled our cage that one time too many, and out comes what we're really thinking. And as soon as it's out, we want to take it back. We want to apologise. Oh, how can I, the toothpaste back in the tube. You can't do it. It's out there. And it's so damaging. And it's so humiliating. And it's so humiliating because it actually has just given a picture of what's really going on inside. And there's just a few moments. The facade, the mask, it is gone, and the grudge that's been there is exposed in all its ugliness for others to see. The anger that's been nursed, displayed. And for one unfortunate second, the heart overflowed out into the speech. To a greater or lesser degree, that's something, I mean, that's something we're all guilty of, isn't it? In our lives, and something that we do need to repent of and ask God's forgiveness over, and even ask other people's forgiveness over. And it says so much, doesn't it, about where the human predicament is. And what Jesus, just a pithy little phrase, isn't it? Two trees, two tests of where the heart is, and it's just such a simple phrase. When Jesus completely puts an exocet missile into secularism and humanism, doesn't he? In just this short phrase, the whole idea of human beings being good at heart and on the trail of getting better and better and better. Whether the stuff that some of us, we've taught at school and we're fed week in, week out. I mean, Jesus, just in a few moments, has just shot humanism down. We know we're not good at heart. And we need to repent and change and to know God's work in our lives. So, as we look at this piece of Jesus' artwork, it calls for a number of responses, doesn't it? Firstly, Jesus' teaching drives, it ought to drive us to despair of ourselves. That's an appropriate response as we think about it. To actually despair of ourselves. To know, we know that our conduct and our conversation have not been pleasing to God. We know that our hearts need changing if we're going to begin to live in a way that pleases God. And if that's where our hearts are as we reflect upon it, then we're exactly where Jesus wants us to be, I think. To despair of ourselves. It's only despairing of ourselves and acknowledging where our hearts are that there's ever going to be healing. There's ever going to be change and transformation. That's where it begins. So we need to despair of our hearts and turn to Jesus and to pray to him, to thank him for dying for all our sins, and to despair and to cry out to him to change our hearts. And he will. Luke's second book, Acts, the great sermon, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He's quoting Joel way back in the Old Testament. The days of the Spirit are coming. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Transformed, changed. Changed from the inside out. And we need to encourage one another It may well be that we're those folks who've already begun walking with God, and Jesus has given us a new heart. We are Christians. That's where most of us are at. And yet even then we can be overcome with a sense of despair about our conduct, our conversation. When will I change? Sometimes as you grow on and get older in life, you realise that perhaps you've gone back in your conduct and your conversation. Just the pressure in life, career, and the pressure that brings. All the things that go wrong in career, and the pressure that that brings. And as we grow older, we're just with the idea of the grumpy old man. You know, you get set in your ways, you get more annoyed by other people. You have children, and it's hard enough, you know, once you're married, trying to sort out things between husband and wife, but then a child comes, and then maybe another one, and another one, and you've got to deal with you all, and then they hit teenage years, and that. And you think, oh, I've gone back. I am backwards here. And this is the same principle. We need to despair of ourselves. This just tells us the reality of our own sin that's still there. And we need it. It's us. We need to turn to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, please would you help me? Please would you transform me? And please would you change me? So Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the letters that he writes, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So if we are already Christians, we have been called, so go on. Go on. Don't decide for status quo and settlement in the middle years of life. No, let's encourage each other to keep going. To keep going through the struggles that we face. And just to be really practical, let me just draw your mind to the summer read. Each summer we come up with a book that we want to encourage people to read. And this is the book of the summer this year, Keep in Step with the Spirit by Jim Packer. And it's a marvellous book, it really is. It's a book. Let me just tell you where I first read it. The context I first read it in was Tanya and I were part of a church that was going through deepening divisions, particularly over spiritual gifts. Okay? And there was a lot of stuff going on. I was also at theological college, and in church there was deepening divisions. In theological college there were heightened tensions between those that would call themselves charismatic and those who would call themselves conservative evangelicals. Okay, so that was going on in church, that was going on in theological college, and then there was me, and I was sat in the middle, and I was doing my theological college studies there, been doing them for 2 years, and I felt spiritually dry. You go and do an exam in the Old Testament, and you walk into this huge great big room with great paintings of intellectuals from the past. I mean, all are surrounding you, and the kind of the pressure is, you know, you guys are here now living and got to do as well as us guys in the past, and that's the pressure that's there, and it'll eat at your soul, and the Bible becomes academic because you're doing an exam in it. So that's where I was faced. Tanya and I, we bought a little tent and we went off to North Devon for our summer holidays, 2 weeks camping. It rained every single day. It was the worst and most atrocious weather we've ever had on our holidays. But we drank a lot of hot chocolate. We listened to Radio 4 on the radio. I got into Women's Hour. We ate a lot of chocolate chip cookies. And we read quite a few books. And I read Keep in Step with the Spirit, Jim Packer. And I have to say that it is one of the best books that I've ever read. Okay? It nurtured my heart. It encouraged me deeply spiritually. And Jim Packer, his name is Packer, and he packs every sentence after, you know, in his name. His name was well named. And each sentence is packed very carefully and very thoughtfully with the right chosen words to say exactly what he wants to say. And he plumbs the depths of the Bible's meaning, but he's so broadly experienced in church history and other authors and writers that he gives really vast horizon of historical and Christian experience. And you realise as well that some of the stuff that we go through, well, it ain't new. It's been seen before, again and again and again. So I found this a very warm book, and taught my mind, it fed my mind, but it warmed my heart and led me to a deeper sense of praise to God and worship to God. It's clarity, refreshment, revival, spiritual motivation. Those are the kinds of things I'd describe this book did for me. It says on the back, understanding the Spirit is a crucial task for the Christian. Christian theology at all times, honouring the Spirit is a crucial task in Christian discipleship today. Is the church in danger of overemphasising or quenching the Spirit? What are the today's acts of the Holy Spirit? Is charismatic life something new or unique? Are modern spiritual gifts the same as those in the New Testament? It is a fantastic book, but above all, it takes us to the Bible to re-engage with where we really will see the Spirit at work in all of our lives. Hey, don't worry, you don't have to have an old copy like I've got there. You can have a nice, fresh, new copy, which is bigger, it's got more material in it, it costs £8. So, £15. £8.50. Is the 50p important? £8.50, it's just gone up. Sorry, I'd have sold it to you for £6. No. I just want to encourage you. It's just a very practical way it dovetails with what we've been doing on Sundays. At 6 o'clock, we're engaging with the Sermon on the Mount. Here at 4 o'clock, engaging with Sermon on the Plain. Well, how are we going to carry that through into our lives? We need to be not just thinking here on Sunday, thinking about it through the rest of the week, through the summer period as well, to grow in the Spirit and not to settle for a second best. Lastly, really, the great encouragement is to come back next week. Begun by thinking about the Sermon on the Plain here being a picture gallery. There's one more awesome picture to come, which is also very challenging indeed. Next week's about reclaiming it from Sunday school. Perhaps that's where most of us heard it. And we need to be refreshed and revived with that as well. So let me pray for us as we draw to a close. Let me pray. For the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this evening, on this muggy, sticky evening when it's so hard to think and it can be a little bit difficult to engage with things, we pray, Lord God, that you would save us from just passing over what we've heard Jesus say to us, what you heard you say to us tonight. We pray that we won't settle for second best in our godliness, in our conduct, and in our conversation. We pray, Lord, help us to obey you. Please refresh, refill us, renew us by your Holy Spirit. Help us as a church family to be immensely and deeply encouraging to one another, to build each other up, and to help each other on. And we so ask, Lord God, that we would stand out as being those who are different, not because of our own self-effort, but because of the transforming work you've done in redeeming us and saving us and making us new. We pray that we'd be a community that stands out amongst our networks and our friends and in this city. And we pray that you'd call many others to be transformed and changed and to become obedient to your truth. And we ask it in your name. Amen.